Three things I'm thankful for God, or thankful to God for this morning. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 18. Seriously. Philippians is a great book. And if you're not convinced of that already, I hope that you'll be convinced by the time we finish it. It is a book filled with encouragements for us as Christians and with examples of what it means to follow Christ in this life. And in chapter 1 already, the Spirit of God has encouraged us to pray for one another in love and to live for the furtherance of the gospel. And verses 15 to 18, which we look at this morning, are very interesting, a little bit messy, but very profitable for you, especially if your heart is in ministry, especially if your desire is to serve Jesus Christ. The title for the message this morning, Yes, and I Will Rejoice. That's the resolve that Paul had in spite of what he saw going on around him. Philippians 1, verses 15 to 18. Some, indeed, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, meaning they preach Christ out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Now I know for some of you, just a quick textual note, for some of you I know that verses 16 and 17 are reversed, but that's okay. I'm sure you'll be able to follow along. I'm using the New King James translation. Motives. Think for a moment with me about motives. We often don't like to think, perhaps, about our motives. Motives are the reasons behind why we do what we do. We all have them. And in part, this passage is about motives, like envy and strife, verse 15, or goodwill. It's about motives like selfish ambition, verse 16, or perhaps verse 17 for you, or love. It's about motives like pretense or truth. Motives, again, are the reasons behind what we do. They are the thoughts that motivate us to action. We all do many things. You came to church this morning, if you're here. If you're listening on the internet, you're listening to a sermon. But there's a reason why you came to church. There's a reason why you listened to sermons. There's a reason why maybe you brought your Bible and why perhaps you opened it or why you didn't. There are reasons for why we do what we do. And we all tend to think that our motives are what? Pure, good, right. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2. That is generally true. We all think that our motives are good, that they're right. But Proverbs 21:2 says, the Lord weighs the hearts. In some Bible translations, the Lord weighs the motives. The Lord looks not only at what we do, but at why we do what we do. And here, the Apostle Paul is communicating to us a not so pleasant truth, the ugly truth, a reality we have to deal with, and that is that even in the church, some serve with bad motives. Even in the church, some serve with bad motives. In part, that's what this is about. Take a look at verse 15. Some, and we'll stop there. Some what? Well, some brethren in the Lord who had become much more bold to speak the word of God without fear because of Paul's chains. That's who he's talking about. Let's remember the context. Paul was in Rome, and he was in chains for the cause of Christ. He'd been all over the place preaching the gospel of Christ. It landed him in prison, in an imprisonment. He was in the custody of the Roman authorities. And he had been brought before governors and kings and other authorities to give an explanation for his ministry and for his message. The bad news was that Paul was in chains. But the good news was this was turning out for the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verses 12 to 14. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, my circumstances, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Does that sound good? Does it sound good? Sure. The brethren are becoming more bold because of Paul. They're becoming more bold to speak the word of God without fear. And you think, Paul, why didn't you just leave it at that? Just stop there. Leave well enough alone. Because this is good news. So why didn't Paul just stop there and say, "Hey, it's all good here. How about with you guys?" Well, he couldn't. Because it wasn't all good there. The truth was, some of those brethren were preaching Christ with bad motives, and some were preaching Christ with good motives. Notice what he says, verse 15. "Some," meaning some brethren who are now boldly preaching Christ, "some indeed, some to be sure." Don't doubt what he's about to tell you. It's true. It's sad, but it's true. "Some indeed preach Christ." Now stop there. Is that good? Yes, it is. If we knew nothing about the motives, we'd say, "Praise the Lord! Some indeed are preaching Christ." To preach is to publicly proclaim. Just like a herald for the king. Right? "Hark, the herald angels sing. Hark, the brethren preach the king." Brethren were preaching Christ. What does it mean to preach Christ? It means to publicly proclaim or herald the good news of Christ. It means to preach who He is and what He did. And what did Christ do and who is He? Well, very briefly, Jesus Christ is Lord, and what He did is He humbled Himself. Look over at chapter 2 very briefly. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, here we find out who Christ is and what He did, and this is what the brethren were proclaiming. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Who's He? What did He do? "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or a thing to be grasped to be equal with God." In other words, Jesus Christ is equal with God, but He didn't count that as something that He could not temporarily lay aside, which we'll get into the details of that when we get there. But Jesus temporarily laid aside the independent exercise of His attributes, and He humbled Himself, verse 7. "He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." Everyone should worship at the name of Jesus Christ. "Of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue should confess that to the glory of God the Father. Do you confess that? Do you confess that Christ is Lord? The truth is that He is. And the truth is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And I pray that you are one who confesses Christ as Lord. Well, Paul was saying, look, there are brethren, speaking of brethren around him in Rome, who are not only confessing Christ as Lord, they are preaching Christ only. Look back at verse 15. 1:15. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife." That is not good. Their motives were sinful. Envy and strife are in that list of deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. Envy and strife are in that list of sins in Romans 1 when it said God gives men over to do the deeds of their flesh. Sin or envy and strife are sinful motives. What is envy? Envy. Dislike of someone greater or better than you. The feeling of animosity you can get when someone else is praised, especially if they're praised for something you're good at. I like that definition. Very simple to understand. Imagine that you are a good cook. You make the best Thanksgiving turkey. And your dinner guests, after enjoying your Thanksgiving turkey, which maybe came out a little dry this year, they say, well, that was a good turkey. But, oh, have you ever had Jeannie's turkey? Oh, it's to die for, always so moist. And you might become envious. And that envy might motivate you to work harder next year on a moist turkey because you don't like that somebody else is getting all the praise. Is it good for you to work hard on a moist turkey? Sure. But the motive could be bad. Imagine that you're a Bible teacher. Bible teachers. Imagine that you're a Bible teacher. And you just finished teaching on some difficult text. And afterwards you hear some people in your class saying, oh, that was good. But have you heard MacArthur on that text? It's powerful. You could become envious. And the envy could motivate you to work harder next time. Because they're praising MacArthur, whoever he is. Actually, he's my favorite preacher. And I'm okay with saying that. I've learned a great deal. You ought to listen to John MacArthur if you don't know who he is. You can get all of his sermons for free on gty.org. He's an excellent preacher and a great Bible teacher. But envy is a sad reality, and it can actually become a motive for ministry. And Paul says, verse 15, some indeed, to be sure, are preaching Christ, but from envy and strife. Now, the envy was envy of Paul. That's very clear from the context. The envy is envy of Paul. It was because of Paul's chains that now they're preaching more boldly. Envy and strife. Strife is a desire to compete with Paul. Now think about this. I think it's not hard to understand how this could happen. Paul was highly educated. Paul was a Jew, now in a Gentile city. Paul had an amazing testimony. Right? And you can just hear somebody with an amazing testimony and become envious. Oh, well, I don't have a testimony like that guy's. Paul was entrusted with the mystery of the gospel, which had been hidden for ages. Paul had been set apart uniquely by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's the apostle with the mystery of the gospel, going to the Gentiles, which he did with amazing success. Before he ever got to Rome, the Apostle Paul had been the global globetrotter with the gospel, bouncing around everywhere. He'd been in Jerusalem, Antioch, Macedonia, Asia, Greece, Syria, the Mediterranean, everywhere preaching the gospel of Christ, everywhere being persecuted, everywhere enduring it in faith, and just going on to the next city and planting a new church. You think that word didn't get around? Of how this man preached the gospel and suffered chains and beatings and rods, word got around. His ministry made and makes every other man's ministry pale by comparison. And as a man, he makes every other man look lazy and worldly. It's true. Even in Bible studies, we praise Paul. And even in Bible studies, you could think, I've been overseas. Yeah, you've been overseas. Paul has been overseas and seas and seas and seas. You've been over one, maybe. And you went in a plane. So I want you to imagine you're one of the brethren. You're one of the brethren in Rome. Imagine you're one of the brethren in Rome and you're a Bible teacher and you're not half bad. You're a pretty good Bible teacher. In comes the Apostle Paul. in chains onto your turf with the mystery of the gospel, and even in chains, his influence in the city is greater than yours has ever been or will ever be. He's more educated than you. He's more experienced than you. He's more gifted than you. And he's more godly than you. And people are glorifying God in him, as he says in Galatians. They glorified God in me. You know what? You could become envious. And you could be motivated to more boldly preach Christ because of Paul. That's exactly what was happening. Paul says, some indeed, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife. Now, to understand the strife part, you have to understand that Paul was not just a great, bold preacher, but as a great, bold preacher of the deep things of God, he was very controversial and also very confrontive when people did not receive his teachings. Acts 28 tells us that when Paul arrived in Rome, very soon after he arrived, the leading Jews appointed a day for him to speak about Christ and the way, and many came together. You remember this story, right? Paul began explaining to them the kingdom of God. He was persuading concerning Jesus from the law and the prophets from morning till night. So Jesus just had a one-day Bible conference through all the law and the prophets persuading concerning Christ. At the end of which conference, some were persuaded, Acts 28:24, and some were not. And they began disputing. They began having strife and contention among themselves right in front of Paul. What did he do? You remember? It says they departed, but only after Paul rebuked them from the scriptures, quoting Isaiah to them, saying, "Rightly did the Spirit speak through Isaiah concerning you, saying, hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull." And it said they became much more contentious. And they left. So now, as a result of Paul being a bold, confrontive speaker of the truth, and the truth hurts sometimes, now there's strife and contention in the city. And some were motivated to take a side and to start more boldly preaching Christ, only their motive was their strife and contention. And they wanted to pick a side. Paul says, some indeed are preaching Christ from envy and strife. People either loved Paul or, what do you think? Or hated him. Even among the brethren in the churches, as it is to this day. You know, I mentioned John MacArthur. Some people love him or they hate him. And even in the church, I remember coming back from seminary, and someone in my own home church, which I was sent out from to that seminary, began being very unkind to me because I had gone out there to that man's seminary. Even in the church, there are people who love or hate exceptional preachers, bold preachers, confrontive preachers. Can that happen today? Can it happen today that some would actually preach Christ, or if we make it more general, could it happen that some today would actually serve in the church from envy or strife, motivated to kind of compete with someone else? It can happen. Not everyone's motives in ministry are pure. But, thank God, there are those who serve with pure motives. Take a look again at verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Goodwill refers to a good motive. Goodwill is most often used of God's good pleasure. Remember Ephesians 1 where it talks about God predestined us to adoption as sons according to the good pleasure of his will? Right? Or the Christmas story, you know, peace on earth, literally among men of his good pleasure. Eudokia, the same word. This word refers to the intention to please God most often. And Paul's saying that some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, but others are preaching with goodwill, with the intent to be pleasing to God. This is a pure motive. This is a pure motive. Are there men and women today who serve from goodwill? Sure. And you know what? I praise God. That's all I've seen here in this church. I haven't seen what Paul's describing. I'm thankful I can't stand up here and say, you know, I've seen some examples of this. I haven't seen that. I haven't seen the envying and the strife in this church. Praise the Lord. And I hope the Lord hasn't seen it because he's the one who examines the hearts, right? He sees our hearts. But what I've seen here, praise God, and I thank God for you. What I see here is goodwill. People want to please the Lord. And I hope that's your desire. But what we have to understand is that's not everyone's motive. It's not everyone's motive. Sad but true. Some in the church serve with motives that are not pure. Look at verse 16 if you have a King James or New King James. Look at verse 17 if you have an NAS or an ESV. Paul, referring back to the first group, those who preach from envy or strife, he says the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Three more bad motives, bringing the total to five. Okay, he's going to list six total, because then they also preach in pretense. Some preach from selfish ambition. That word originally meant to work for hire, which is a good thing. Try to go out and get a job, and you're working to get a job. But Aristotle used it of those who are trying to get a position. He used it of the self-seeking pursuit of political office. I guess that was a problem back in Aristotle's day. We've come a long way, baby. You know, it is sad to see selfish ambition in a politician, but how much sadder to see it among the brethren. And that's what Paul was seeing. Some were preaching Christ from selfish ambition, the aggressive pursuit of position. Not sincerely, meaning not purely, not with pure motive, which is the most general term he uses. Supposing to add affliction or irritation to my chains. Little word picture there. Paul's chain was already irritating him. These brethren, by becoming more bold, trying to compete with Paul for praise, thought that somehow they were getting back at Paul. After all, he'd stolen some of their thunder. That's the idea. Paul says, well, they think they're causing me more pain and trouble. But they weren't getting at Paul, but that's what they thought. And it's sad to think that some would actually think this way, right? I mean, it's actually sad to go back and think, you've got to be kidding me. People think like that? They think that they're getting at you by doing their ministry? Yeah. Some think like this. One writes, men can be so full of pride and so want the praise of men that if someone greater enters the picture, they will seek to destroy that man's reputation or even seek to do good deeds better than before, but their motive is bad. Some are like that. And yet, thank God that on the other hand, verse 17, or maybe in your verse 16, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Thank God for this. He's saying, but some preach from a motive of love. And he doesn't say love for the brethren or love for Christ or love for the gospel. It could be all of the above. And be thankful for this. Okay? Rejoice in this. Some preach Christ out of a love for Christ and with the intent to make his great name known. And some preach Christ out of a love for God and the intent to glorify him in all things. And some preach Christ out of a love for the church and the sincere desire to build you up in the faith and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Some preach Christ out of a love for the truth and the good intent that the truth would be proclaimed and exalted. Some preach Christ out of a love for the lost and the good intent to see them saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Praise God, some do preach Christ from goodwill and out of love. And when they see someone more gifted come along, they praise the Lord. They praise the Lord. Oh, good, somebody who can preach a lot better than me. That's the way we should look at anyone who preaches better or who teaches better. Praise the Lord. These, Paul says, are knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The other think or suppose that they're adding affliction. These ones know for a fact that Paul has been positioned or stationed in Rome by God for the defense of the gospel. To be appointed, that word there, kami, interesting, means to be laid somewhere or to be stationed somewhere, like a military officer. And he said, these know I've been stationed here by God for God's purpose, and that is to defend the gospel. So these had no axe to grind. They saw Paul's arrival on the scene as a blessing, as good for the gospel. Paul's presence among them made them better preachers, and so it is. A better servant in your midst should make you better and not bitter. But some were becoming bitter. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn a lot of things. Not everyone's motives are pure. Some even preach Christ from envy and strife. Some even preach Christ from selfish ambition, wanting their name to be known. Some men compete for praise. There are ungodly motives in ministry. We learn all these things. Things aren't always good in the church. There are bad things that happen. It's not all good. So here's the question. And this is where it gets really good. What then? Verse 18. What then? Now I want you to put yourself in Paul's place, because this is the most important part. Put yourself in Paul's place. You've been everywhere preaching and teaching Christ. You have suffered for the sake of the gospel. As a result of that, you are now in chains in Rome, still ministering, still preaching Christ. But now, if the chains weren't reason enough to complain, you've got some brothers in the church who are envious of you. They don't like you. And you haven't done anything wrong. They don't like you because you are who you are. They don't like you because you preach the way you preach. They don't like you because you minister the way you minister. You confront the way you confront. You serve the way you serve. They don't like you. And so now, they're trying to compete with you. Probably saying a few bad things about you here and there. What now? What then? Says Paul. That's a good question. How might you respond? What are the options? Well, you could get angry, right? And you could even try to get a little even. Two can play at that game, right? See who can out-preach whom. See who can downgrade whom. You might get angry. Get a little revenge. Start preaching Christ yourself a little bit better from envy and strife. Only then, what? You'd be just like them. You'd be just like them. So anger is not the righteous response. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. For you to become angry just because not everything's right in the church or because some people are envious, well, that's not a right response. And what's that going to do to your ministry? What, you're now angry because somebody else has bad motives? Now your ministry's messed up. Well, what else could you do? Now, here's one. You could just quit the ministry. Leave the church. Why? Well, think about it. You're like, that's it. That's it. I've seen it all now. Men who profess to be Christians, preaching Christ out of envy and strife. You know what? That's it. I'm never coming back to the church. You think that's a ridiculous imagination? You know what? Some people leave the church for just that reason. Some people leave the ministry for just that reason. They get fed up. They say, that's it. I can't believe what I've seen among professing believers. There's only one problem with that. The motive. Right? What is the motive of somebody who says, that's it. I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving the ministry. I can't believe what professing Christians do. What's the motive? I'll tell you what it isn't. It isn't love for Christ and the church. It isn't love for the brethren. I don't know what the motive is, but it isn't love. And it isn't goodwill. But don't leave the church just because things aren't perfect. Don't leave the church just because some have bad motives. Don't leave Christ and the ministry just because people around you are sinners saved by grace. You should expect to see sin in the church. Why? Because we're all sinners. That's why. So to get angry is not a right response when you see bad things in the church or even bad motives. Revenge isn't right. Quitting, leaving, What do? How about rejoice? How about rejoice? This is how the godly respond when they see not everything's good in the church. They look for what is good. They think about what matters most or what matters more. We're learning here not just about motives. That's really not the main point. The main point is how does a man or woman of God respond when they see sin in the church, when they see bad motives, when they see people serving with impure hearts? Look at what Paul says, verse 18. What then? What does it matter? Now, that's what it means. What does it matter? But he doesn't mean to say that motives don't matter. Motives matter, right? But it's not your matter. Motives are a matter for whom? For God. Motives are a matter for God to judge, which he will. Right? Paul says, according to my gospel, the day is coming when he will judge the secrets of men's hearts, their motives, by Christ Jesus. Not only that, who are you to judge another servant, Romans 14:4. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, James 4:12. So who are you to judge another? Judging is not the right response. The righteous response is to rejoice. What then, says Paul, only that, meaning there's only one thing here that matters most, and that is that Christ is being preached. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Now, pretense refers to the bad, the sinful, the evil motives, the false motives. And truth refers to the good motives, goodwill and love. And Paul says, either way, you say, whoa, wait a second. Either way? Yeah, here's why. And this is good news. The power of God unto salvation for all who believe is not the preacher. It's not the preacher. It's the thing preached. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not the gospeler. So he says, either way, Christ is preached. And either way, by that means, sinners can be saved. And by that means, either way, the saved can be sanctified progressively. Right? The main thing, the more important thing here, is that Christ is being preached in either way. And Paul says, and in this, in the thing that matters most, I rejoice, verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice. Listen, when what matters less, like the motives of the people around you, when what matters less is not good, so what? So what? What then? The options are few. You could let it kill your joy. You could let it rob you of your ministry. You could quit. You could leave. You could get angry. No. No, rejoice that the work of God is getting done. Rejoice that God can use fallible servants to complete his work on the earth. I rejoice in what matters most. Yes, and I will rejoice. Implied, I will rejoice no matter what. Why? Because what matters most is Christ. What matters most is Christ. It is those who lose sight of what matters most, who leave or quit, or become angry, or bitter, or who lose their joy. And that's what we do. When we lose our joy, we've lost sight of what matters most. The key to joy in the ministry and the key to joy in this life is to keep your mind on what matters most. Keep your mind on Christ. Keep your mind on Christ. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, one of which would be judging our brothers. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, and I'm not adding, but also with joy, based on other scriptures, with endurance and with joy the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace to use any of us in the ministry of the gospel. We thank you that you are preached not only here, but in many, many places throughout the world. We rejoice to know that you are a great Savior, worthy of all praise. And we give you praise this morning and rejoice in you in Christ's name. Amen.